Let's open God's Word again to John chapter 5, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 24. John 5, 24, and we'll read through to verse number 40. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and have given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath bore witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not known his word, or ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his truth. Let's seek the Lord in word of prayer before we come to the preaching of divine truth. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the words that we have read. We thank thee that the Father has given to the Son to have life in himself. Rejoice, O Father, that Jesus Christ has been appointed and commissioned as a mediator between sinful men and a holy and a righteous and a just God. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We rejoice and give thee thanks for Jesus Christ, for all that he is and for all that he has accomplished on the tree. And now, Father, Lord, as I come to preach thy truth, I ask that you would empty me of sin and self. O Father, Lord, thou knowest. Lord, we have sung here of secret sins and open sins, and we rejoice in the blood of Christ, which cleanseth us from all sin. Lord, thou knowest my weakness. Thou knowest that I am unworthy to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. But thou hast ordained that through the foolishness of preaching, that you would save them that believe. And we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the glory of his name, that the Spirit of God would be given in answer to prayer and upon the promise of the word, that the Spirit of God will be given to them that asked him. And so we ask for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. O God, let my name perish and fall to the ground, and fill me with the power of the Holy Ghost, that I would bring glory to Jesus Christ, that he alone would be magnified and exalted in every waiting heart. Lord, speak to saint and speak to the sinner. Come, Father, with that voice that we have read, the voice that at the last day the dead in the grave shall hear and come forth, some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of death. We pray in Jesus' name that the voice of God would be heard. And Lord, we pray that in answer to prayer, that you would bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray this in his precious and all-prevailing name. Amen. Amen. Now, throughout history, there are those that have made an impact upon this world and its inhabitants. You can do a Google search and you'll get a list of the 100 most influential people that have graced this scene of time. Men like Alexander the Great. He came to the throne at the age of 20 after his father had died, and there he succeeded to amass one of the largest empires of the ancient world. He was undefeated in battle and is considered one of history's most successful military commanders. Another man, Martin Luther, a man we're well versed with, central figure in the Protestant Reformation, he rediscovered and articulated the great biblical truth of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. What about Sir Isaac Newton, an English physicist and mathematician and recognized as one of the most influential scientists of all time? William Shakespeare, the playwright, the poet, regarded as English, the greatest writer in the English language. You have Charles Darwin. Is there a man that has influenced our modern society more than Charles Darwin, the naturalist, the geologist that sought to articulate the false doctrine and the false teaching of evolution? Is there a man more than him that has influenced our modern society? You know, what can be said of all these men? All these men, they step forward in history. But the Son of God is the only person who has stepped into history. You see, these other men, in God's sovereign decree, they came forth in time. But Jesus Christ is the one who came into time. See, Christ is unique. He has influenced history more than any man. He is the key to history. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. And the history of this world is bound up in this man, Jesus Christ. And the question this morning is, what think ye of Christ? You see, this is the heart of the gospel. As you read the gospel record, the point of contention, the sticking point of controversy was, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Who is this historical figure, this man who stood before the Jewish people, that was born in Bethlehem, that went about Galilee and Judea? Who is Jesus Christ? That's the question. Significant in this fourth gospel of John, which focuses on Christ as the Son of God, we hear the Savior say, "My Father." And he also speaks of your Father. But he never once says our Father in John's Gospel. Now it is true when you read the other records and the other accounts that when the Savior was teaching his disciples to pray, he said unto them that when they pray, they were to say our Father. But Jesus Christ has a sonship that is different from the sonship of you and me as believers. We are the sons of God by the new birth, by regeneration in time. But Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God, begotten in eternity, the eternal generated Son of the living God. He is unique. And he alone is the one that stands in that relationship to his Father. He is the Son of God and God the Son. Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is the God-man. And this morning I want to consider from this portion that we have read the fourfold witness that Jesus is the Christ. He alone is the mediator. He alone is God and man. In one person, two natures in one, he alone is fitted to bring men and reconcile them unto God. Jesus Christ is the only mediator. See, there is no other mediator between God and men. Mary is not a co-mediator. No saint can bring us into God, for Christ alone is fitted for the office. For he is the Son of God, and he is the Son of Man. And that's what we'll consider, the fourfold witness that Jesus is the Christ. Now in verses 31 to 47, we've read a portion of it. It comes after the miracle cure of the impotent man on the Sabbath day. And Christ here vindicates himself by bringing and calling several witnesses to the stand to testify that he is the Christ. He is the God-man. Now, the first witness we want to consider this morning is the witness of John the Baptist. The witness of John the Baptist that Jesus is the Christ. The Lord Jesus, in verses 25 and 26, he claims the prerogative that he is the one who, when men hear his voice, they live. Not only does he quicken the spirits of men by the new birth, but he also makes alive their bodies at the resurrection. See, the Jews, they sit and listen to this. And it's as if the Savior anticipates this accusation, this question rising up in the Jews' heart. As if they're saying within themselves, your affirmation, your claim to be this one who can raise the dead and in fact be God, this affirmation, it only comes from your own words, from your own testimony. How can you vindicate yourself? What witnesses will you call to the stand? The Lord then proceeds to call these witnesses. As I said, the first one is John the Baptist. If you look at verse number 31, Christ, he lays aside his own personal witness. For he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, what does this mean? Obviously, the Savior, he cannot lie. So what's he saying? Well, in the context, in the setting, you see, in Jewish, Roman, and Greek culture, in their legal system, it was not right, it was not acceptable for any man to give witness to himself. It would not be permitted in court. And so Christ is saying, look, I'll lay aside my own witness. Because in this context, in the historical setting, my witness would have no bearing on proceedings. And so he lays aside his own witness, and he calls John the Baptist to the witness stand in verses 33 to 35. See, the Jews had gone to John, and John gave witness to them of the truth. John 1, verses 19 to 27. John bore witness that he was not the Christ. He gave testimony that he was but a forerunner. He said that the one that would come after him was prepared before him. And in that portion in John 1, he bears witness, he gives testimony to the dignity, the eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very thing now debated. And the Jews had gone to John. And John had pointed them to Christ. He had bore witness of the truth. In verse number 33, the Savior says, he bare witness unto the truth. The Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And John pointed men to the Savior. He pointed them to Christ as the Lamb of God who would bear away the sin of the world by his blood and by his sacrifice. And Christ, he speaks of John here in verse 35 as a burning and a shining light. In the original, it is rendered a burning and a shining lamp. See, the Greek word light here is different from the word found in John 9, verse 5, where the Savior says that he is the light of the world. It's also different from the word that's found at the end of verse 35, but it really means that John was a lamp. And in John chapter 1, verse 8, John tells us, it tells us there in the Gospel of John that John was not the light, but he was a lamp. John was not the light, but he was a lamp. And men and women, as believers, we are not the light of the world. We are but vessels to bear the light. And John here is described by the Savior as a burning and a shining light. And most commentators believe that this burning refers to intensity and earnestness by which he gave a testimony to Jesus Christ. Shining, it speaks of the clear witness that he gave to the Savior. So the question to you and I as believers, are we burning? Are we shining for the Lord? Have we a fervency? Have we a zeal? Have we a vigor? Are we lethargic in the work of God? Are we clear in our testimony? Young person, older person, are you clear in your testimony for Christ? Or in one hand, is a Facebook post, a like, is it ungodly, on God glorifying? And then the next day a verse goes up. That's not a clear witness for Jesus Christ. Some of us maybe need our lamps trimmed, the smoke rising up from it. In verse 35, the Savior goes on to talk to the Jews and say to them, "Ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." You see, many were attracted by the fact that John was an interesting character, by the clothes that he wore and the food that he ate. Many were inquisitively attracted to him, but not to the Christ of his message. And so I ask you this morning, why are you in God's house this morning? Why are you here? Is it for the Christ of the message? Or is it duty? Or is it being inquisitive? Who's in the pulpit this week? Or is it to salve conscience? You see, the Jews were willing for a season to bear or to dwell in the light that John gave, but they didn't continue. They didn't abide. Maybe you're like that. Oh, for a season, for an hour on Sunday morning, never mind Sunday night, but for an hour on Sunday morning, I'm willing to dwell in that light. But you go out the doors and you're not willing to abide in the light. Oh, you're just like the Jews here. You see, there's no difference. This word of God is up to date. It's current. And men are sinners then as they are now. Christ, he called John to the witness stand. And John gave testimony that this man from Nazareth, he is the Christ, the appointed one. But then secondly, as we go through this portion, we see the second witness. It's the witness of Christ's works. In verse 36, the Lord calls to the witness stand, to the courtroom in which his person is being judged by the Jews before him. He calls his works to the stand. However decisive and clear the judgment of John may have been, Christ did not rest on man's witness. He had a greater witness. In verse 36, "But I have a greater witness than that of John, his works." Now what is the works of Christ? Now we could say in general, the work of Christ is the work of redemption. He is the one that came and fulfilled the work that the Father gave him to do. He came and preached the gospel. He fulfilled the law. He died an atoning death. And he was resurrected on the third day, showing that he had accomplished the work. No other man can claim to have been chosen by God from among men to complete the work of redemption. But in particular, the works that bore testimony that Jesus was the God-man, it was his miracles. See, Christ is the only mediator between God and man. He was appointed by God. He was communicated a fullness to perform miracles. Now, in his own right, as God, he could perform these. But as that office of mediator, of prophet, priest, and king, as the God-man, God gave unto him the authority, and God empowered him by the Spirit without measure to perform miracles. If you turn to Acts chapter 2 and to verse 22, we see this commission borne out. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, and we read in that verse there, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth," there's his humanity. There he is as man, Jesus of Nazareth, "a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know." See, no mere mortal son of Adam could raise the dead, could give sight to the blind, to make the lame walk again, still the storm, turn the water into wine. Christ is unique. This Jesus of Nazareth is unique, men and women. These miracles were proof that Jesus was divine. These works for Christ in verse 36 of John 5, he uses the plural. They're to be regarded as one witness, one cumulative witness, one witness upon another, as these Jews stood and watched the Savior perform miracle after miracle, and yet their hearts were so hard and indifferent, that they would not accept that this lowly peasant man of Nazareth was the God-man. One commentator said that miracles, they're always designed to authenticate the human instrument that God has chosen to declare a specific revelation. And Christ, he was that human instrument chosen, formed from the womb of the substance of Mary. What? To authenticate God's revelation of what? Of himself. Christ is a manifestation of God. So I ask you this morning, as we think about this witness of Christ's work and the witness of miracles, have you experienced the miracle of the new birth? Are you regenerated by the Holy Ghost? That's the greatest miracle that you and I can experience, from spiritual death to spiritual life. Augustine said, "I had never any difficulty in believing miracles since I experienced the miracle of a change in my own heart." Is your heart changed this morning? Has it been changed by the power of God? Have you seen other people changed in your family, in your community? And yet, what again? You're still like the Jews. You see this miracle over and over again, and you will not submit that this Jesus is the Christ. The witness of his works, but thirdly, the witness of the Father. In verses 37 and 38, we have the witness of God the Father as to who Jesus is. Verse 37, let's read the start of it there. "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me." The Father was pleased at the Savior's baptism in Matthew 3:17 to bear witness that this man, this Jesus, was the Son of God. Again, on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17 and 5, we have the same affirmation. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, the tense of these words in the original, "hath borne witness," it indicates a present or ongoing effect of something that has happened or has been completed in the past. Now, at the Savior's baptism and transfiguration, God spoke from heaven, completed, an action completed, but the results still continue on to this day. It's still a testimony that Jesus is the Christ. You see, there's no other man. There's no other man that has had a voice from heaven confirming or affirming that he is a Christ, that he is a mediator, that he is a Savior. No matter what the false religions say, there's never been a voice from heaven to confirm them who they are. In 2 Peter 1, verse 8, Peter there says that Christ received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. Now, you may suggest, if God spoke from heaven in an audible voice, in such a supernatural way, how come the Jewish people did not universally accept the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, you would say to yourself, you know, if I heard a voice from heaven, you know, then I would believe Jesus is the Christ. How come the Jews did not universally accept Christ? Well, the Savior gives two answers in verse 37. He says there, firstly, that they were ignorant of God, for it says there that ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. See, here was a people, the Jewish people, who had God revealed unto them in the Old Testament by theophanies, by physical manifestations of himself. Think of the burning bush, the cloud that went before the children of Israel. They had all these things revealed unto them. And yet they still, it says here, Christ says, ye have neither seen his voice, or ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. In other words, they disregarded it. They took no heed. They were ignorant. And men and women, Jesus Christ is the epitome of God's revelation unto men. And Christ has come into the world. And yet men and women still take no heed. They're still ignorant of him. But the Savior says something else. Why they did not universally accept Christ? He says that they did not believe the ordinary means that God had appointed. Verse 38. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent him, ye believe not. The word of God was not in them. Oh, it was among them. It was in their land. It was even in their hands. But it was not in their heart. The ordinary means by which God had appointed, they rejected. I wonder, is that the case with you? The word of God is in your hand, but it's not in your heart. See, you and I, we have the completed canon of Scripture. And we have a more sure word of prophecy, even than a voice from heaven. It is a more sure word. Even if you heard a voice from heaven, this book is a more sure word. It is the ordinary means by which God has appointed to save men through the foolishness of preaching, and yet you still will not submit to its record. And that brings me to the last witness, the witness of Scripture. To the courtroom is summoned Christ's last witness in verse 39. Read it there with me. It says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Scripture is the instrument by which you and I come to understand the Lord. He is the sum and substance of Holy Writ. From Genesis to Revelation, they testify of Christ the Redeemer. For this book is a redemptive revelation. That's what man needed. He needed redemption, and so this book is redemptive in its revelation. The word search here in this verse, it means to search diligently. It's applied to miners when they're searching for precious metals, for jewels. And Christ, he is the treasure that's hidden in the field. But when a man finds that treasure, he will sell all that he has just to have Jesus Christ. But it's interesting again in the original. In the original, this word search, it does not signify a command. You call that an imperative. Christ was not giving these Jews an imperative, a command to go away and search the scriptures. It's in a tense called the indicative. And really we could say the Savior was saying to them and pointing out to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews that stood before him, he was saying, even though you search the scriptures, even though you're diligent in your learning of the scriptures, in reciting the scriptures, in being versed in the Torah, even though you're diligent, the veil is still upon your mind. The veil is still upon your heart. You think of Christ in Luke chapter 24, when he was speaking to the two on the road to Emmaus. In verse 44, he basically says that the whole Old Testament, that it spoke of Christ's humiliation and exaltation. But they could not see it. But then what follows in verse 45, it says, then opened he their understanding. See, Christ not only is the theme of Scripture, he is the key to unlock Scripture. And if you want something out of this book, you must first come to the one who gave the book. And that's what it is on the Lord's Day morning. If you want something out of the service, don't depend on the preacher. You must first come to the one who gave the book. You must first come to the Lord. Then opened he their understanding. And I know men can be dry and dead in the pulpit, and they have nothing to lay before their people. But sometimes the case and the fault does not lie in the preacher. It lies in the people. You have not come to the Lord first to open their understanding. Will you come to the prayer meetings before the church if it's possible for you to ask the Lord to open your heart? This is a spiritual book, and we need the Savior to open it to us. We have considered from this portion in Scripture the fourfold witness that Jesus is the Christ. Now, in the Bible and Scripture, the number 7 is the number of completion, of perfection. As you travel through the rest of John's Gospel, there's three further witnesses. There's a witness in John 8 that Christ gives to himself. He doesn't lay aside his own witness in that instance. And in John 15, there's the witness of the Holy Ghost and the witness of his church. And Christ has a complete witness. But here from this portion, you thought about the witness of John the Baptist and the witness of Christ's works, the witness of the Father and the witness of the Scripture. No other man can claim to have such a witness of his person. This historical, literal individual, this man that grew up in Nazareth, he is a central figure in history. A man and woman and young people, he cannot be avoided. And before you this morning, by the preaching of the gospel and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, stands this Jesus. So the question I can ask to you again, so as asked those many years ago, what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Unsaved person this morning, I'm not asking you what you'll do with salvation. I'm asking you what you'll do with Christ. You see, I believe it's easy for a sinner. If you're a sinner in this meeting this morning, and if we just preach a salvation as a scheme,
as a system of knowledge, as a theology, as which it is revealed in Scripture. It's easy for young people, men and women, to get up and walk out and to walk away from a scheme. But this morning, if you're not saved, you're walking away from a person. A Savior. And I want you to consider that. As you walk out those doors this morning, you're not walking away from a scheme. You're walking away from a Savior, a real person that lived on this earth. Now you think about that when it comes to Judgment Day. You'll stand before that person, that God-man, two natures in one person. And he stands before you this morning by the preaching of the gospel and the ministry of the Spirit, and you're going to walk out those doors away from an individual. Are you going to do that this morning? While he invites you to come to him. See, you are not invited to come to salvation, but for salvation. You're not invited to come for or to forgiveness, but for forgiveness. You're not invited to come to cleansing, but for cleansing. But sinner, you are invited to come to him, the Christ. Will you come to him? You come to him this morning. For all the rest, forgiveness and cleansing and peace and joy is bound up in him. In him. John Newton penned the words of the hymn, "What think ye of Christ is a test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him." Be encouraged, believer, this morning. Jesus alone is the Christ the mediator. No one else has such a conclusive and complete witness as to who they are. What a mediator. What a Savior. What a friend and sinner this morning. I implore you to come to him. And do not walk out those doors, rejecting him, the only mediator between God and man. Let's bow in a word of prayer.